Well, amen. What a blessing that was. I enjoyed that. It ministered to my heart. I trust it did yours as well. And again, just what a blessing to be in church as we have opportunity to take advantage of the opportunities to be able to receive all that God has for us. And we've already been blessed. If we didn't get another blessing the rest of the night, it was worth coming for what we've already received. Amen. And I trust we're all in agreement, but there is more. And so we're looking for that. And so Acts chapter 11, Wednesday nights we've been going through studying on the life of the Apostle Peter, the life of the Apostle Peter. Now we are coming toward the end of this, and we still have a few lessons left in the life of Peter, but it's what God has recorded for us to learn from, and from Peter's salvation through the discipleship period that he went through, and now after Christ ascended, Peter is the one that is leading Christ's church through the apostolic age. And he was prepared by Jesus himself to accomplish what he is accomplishing for the church and for this New Testament church age. And so Peter, if you know, as we studied this here just a few weeks ago, Peter actually was led to preach to the Gentiles, revealing what Christ had already taught, what the Old Testament actually had within it. It was a mystery to the Old Testament Jews. The church age was a mystery. But Jesus presented it. They didn't quite understand it until after the resurrection. And then Pentecost, when Peter preached Pentecost and the Holy Spirit of God come down upon them. Well, then we find that God starts working in Peter's life to preach to the Gentiles. And as he goes to Cornelius, we find that they responded to the message of God, and they were saved. And not only were they saved, they were baptized, and they were added to the church, which there was great revival. I'm telling you what, there in the Gentiles and Cornelius' house, all around him, there was great revival of salvation and just a change of life. And Peter would have been just all fired up. There's no doubt about it. I mean, any preacher, when the message is proclaimed and God uses it and people make decisions, I mean, it's just a hallelujah, praise the Lord. That's God's plan and purpose, and there's revival there. And so it is a blessing. It is a blessing to see people respond, and they did. And so now they're having this understanding of the Gentiles being able to be added to the church. And so with all this going on, and you would think everybody is happy. That never is the case. Amen. I mean, if you're trying to make everybody happy, you're going to fail. Yeah. We need to do our best to be happy. Amen. And I'll tell you, when you are happy, it will impact other people. When you smile, you know what that does? It impacts other people to smile. And so we have to stay on the happy side, have to stay on the rejoicing side, have to stay on positive. God's in control, even in the midst of a pandemic and in the midst of all the other chaos that our country's going through and everything else, no matter what it is, you got to stay positive. You say it's easier said than done. It is. I know that, but it still has to be. And your attitude and your frame of mind will impact others around you. And what a blessing to know that. Well, Peter comes back and he finds that everyone was happy on the Gentile side. Because they got saved, baptized, they realize that God loves them and they understand that there's a creator God. And they understand about the Jesus Christ bringing the revelation of God to humanity, and they are part of that and they're praising God. But then he goes back and he finds some opposition. Count on it. There'll be opposition. There's always somebody wanting to pour some water on your fire and wanting to try to be upset with you because you're happy and they're not. Yeah. Hurting people, discouraged people will discourage others. It's just the way it is. Don't look to give in to discouragement, because if you give in to discouragement, it will impact others' lives. Look to give in to joy. look to just rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And just keep that attitude, especially right now. I mean, Christmas time, the birth of Christ. I mean, all the things that go along with that. And we just are so thankful that we live in a Christian nation that has a date set on the calendar that we look to that acknowledges the birth of the Savior. And so praise the Lord for that. Well, let's find out what happens with the opposition against Peter as he returns. So Acts chapter 11, go ahead and stand with me. We're going to read verse 1 to 18. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying in a trance, and I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended as it came, as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fasted mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, those six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the gift, the like gift, as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And let's pray. Father, we bow before you again. Thank you, Lord, for your provision for us, not only physically and but spiritually. And I pray, God, as we are here tonight in need of spiritual strength, I pray that you would empower the teaching and the preaching of thy word once again. I pray we would all have an open heart and mind to receive exactly what you have for us to receive this evening. For this we ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. So first of all, the opposition did not come from Rome. It didn't come from outside the church. These were those that had believed and put their faith in Jesus Christ, but still needed to learn some things, and that's what they were doing through this apostolic age. It was transitioning from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Old Testament law, first covenant, to the New Testament covenant, which Christ established. And so that's what's taking place here. We understand that in the apostolic age. So the opposition this time did not come from without. It came from within the church, the believers in the church. We find here in verse 1, it says, And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea. Peter only had one apostle that went with him. He had other men from the church. He had six other men go with him that actually saw what took place and were eyewitnesses of what took place and would come back and testify to the church what had happened. It was actually God working in the Gentiles' life, and it was evident that they got saved. It was evident that it was God's will for their lives. But now they're returning, and the other apostles in the church were in some disagreement here. The key leadership of the church, as well as some of the other brethren that were in Judea, they heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Gentiles receiving the word of God without being converted to Judaism, without believing in the Abrahamic covenant, without doing what they were supposed to do if the lost would come into the Jewish home, they were directed by the Old Testament law to do certain things before they would ever be welcomed and the Jewish people could have fellowship with them. A lot of things were going on here. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, that's Old Testament, and we're going to see some of that in just a minute, contended. They were in opposition to what had just happened. Now, if you would have been there, how could you have opposed, if you knew God and if you understood Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and if you were there and you saw all this, there was no way that you could be in opposition to that and have the peace of God about it. But they weren't there. They didn't have the knowledge that Peter was given and the others that accompanied here was given from God. Sometimes we have opposition because people don't fully understand. Sometimes we have opposition within the church because they're not on the same spiritual level. Now, not to put yourself above anybody else, I'm not saying that, but a spiritual understanding of things is so very important for us to be able to be unified as a church family. And so this is within. I'll tell you, we deal with enough turmoil from without, especially when we're going through tough times. We don't need to be in opposition within. But that's what's happening here. They contended with him being Peter. The other apostles, leadership of the church, and brethren. They didn't agree. I believe that through following Christ, Peter would have been discipled to realize not everyone's going to agree. There was many times that Jesus had to step in between the disciples and set them straight. Stop worrying about who's going to be second in command. Stop worrying about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Stop doing that. I mean, he had to step in and say, stop it. That's not what I'm discipling you to accomplish and to do. I'm not discipling you to see who's going to have the highest rank. Stop feuding amongst yourself. So no doubt Peter would have gone through some of that in his discipleship. So he somewhat was looking to the possibility of when he got back to Jerusalem, there being some opposition. Now, two different thoughts here on this. If it's conviction based upon doctrine, it must be settled. Doctrine is the most important part of the church. And I talk to people about looking, if they're looking for a church, coming into the state, moving out of the country, whatever it might be, the number one thing that you need to look to and make sure of is the doctrine of the church you're going to be attending, because you're going to be persuaded, you're going to be influenced by the doctrine of that church, whatever it might be. And you better make sure that you have chosen a church that has Bible doctrine. If you believe what the Bible teaches, then attend a church that teaches the Bible. Amen. Doctrine. If it is opposition to conviction based on doctrine. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. Let me just read it to you. Verse 10 says this. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, have the same witness, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, how in the world can we all have that? How can we have the same thinking? How can we have the same lifestyle? When it comes down to the basic, how am I going to live my life? There's only one way, and it's the way that God has established the church, to have the mind of Christ. To look to the very same example that he gave every believer in the New Testament church age from 2,000 years ago to now and another 1,000 years to follow, whatever it might be, maybe just a year, maybe just 6 months. But we all have the very same teachings. We have the very same words to look to. This Bible is the very mind of God. And we need to make sure this Bible is what controls my thinking. Amen. And if you have right thinking, you're more apt to have right living. Because it's what you think will affect how you live. That's doctrine. That's the Bible. It must be settled. And what's the authority that settles it? It's not the pastor in and of himself. It's a position of a pastor that is an under-shepherd to the shepherd that has the same word that you have. Being able to interpret, being able to understand it, and apply it to whatever it is that we're dealing with concerning doctrine. If it's conviction, if we have disagreements based on conviction that is based on the Bible, we have to come together on that. If it's preference, can I, in love and kindness, tell you something? Get over it. Not everyone's going to have the very same standards, separation, music. I could go on and on here. Those things will make up the personality of the church that you attend. And the personality of the church is determined by the leadership of the church. If it's got the right doctrine. Now, if it doesn't have the right doctrine, that does not apply. But if you made sure the doctrine, you can go into a number of independent fundamental Baptist churches right here in the city of Indianapolis, and you can sit in a service and leave and say, wow, that was quite a bit different from the other independent Baptist church that I attended. And then you go to another and you say, boy, that was quite different from the last one that I, not the messages necessarily that was preached, but the atmosphere and personality. Yeah. In Romans in chapter 14, because this has to be understood, Peter has to be able to present this as conviction is why he did what he did, and not necessarily preference. In Romans in chapter 14, verse 12, so then let every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Boy, that needs to stick in our hearts and our minds. I'm not going to give an account for how you live. I'm not going to give an account for your preferences. I'm going to give an account for how I apply it to my life. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore. Not on doctrinal issues. He's not talking about that. We're going to meets, and he's talking about preferences here. We'll see that in just a minute. Let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. If you have a personal conviction of something, then don't do it. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat. Don't flaunt it. Yeah. For whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, your liberties that God has given to us. And we have liberties in Christ not to go against doctrine, but to have preferences. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness. Doctrine and what God is mostly important, what's mostly important to God, what he's looking to, is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Having the, not grieving the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within you, but having the peace that the Holy Spirit of God can give you, the joy that the Holy Spirit of God can give you because of the righteousness that you have yielded to, according to what the Bible teaches. For if he that is in these things serveth Christ, is acceptable to God, and approveth men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. When it comes to how you were raised, what part of the world you come from, what part of the city you come from, let alone the states, people out in California are weird. The sane ones leave, come to Indiana. People in New York, they just sound funny. And I'm jesting now, but all around, they have a different lifestyle. And yet God has a church. Every one of them. God has an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church for every one of them. Ephesians in chapter 4. Let me just read this to you. Write it down because it's important. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, he said, I'm begging you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and with long suffering. And right here, forbearing one another in love. He wouldn't have said that you need to forbear if you weren't going to have to face situations where you're going to have to forbear. Endeavoring. You forbear to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's within the church. That's what he's talking about there. We need to make sure that we have this unity within the church, and we are looking to accomplish what God has the church to do. And we have a place of refuge when we come to it. Everyone that God plants here, no matter what their preferences, better have the same doctrine. If we have a problem with doctrine, then that needs to be settled. But if it's preference. Now, can I tell you there is a doctrine of separation? If you believe in a doctrine of separation, then your preferences is how far do you believe God would have you to go and separating yourself. The Bible says a man should separate himself to look like a man. A woman ought to separate herself to look like a woman. What is that? Sometimes you're trying to look at preference issues to determine separation issues. Separation, there is a standard of separation based on conviction, which is the Bible, the doctrine of separation. When it comes to individuals, everyone has to believe, first of all, that there is a doctrine of separation, but then understand how God is having you, what you are, have the peace of God about how far you're going to go in this. But do not require everyone else to have your personal standards. Because what you need to be mostly concerned about is when you stand before God and give an account for your standards based on the Bible and preferences that you have established. You say, well, I agree with the standard of separation. How far do I go? How far? I'm asking you. It's personal. If you believe in this, then you have to have limits on yourself. What will you not put on that would identify you as a man with as a woman? What would you not put on as a woman that would identify you as a man? If you believe in the standards, the biblical standards, then you have to determine how far is it? There for a long time, I know when I was youth pastor, I'm in the long hair craze. That back then was a big deal, and preachers probably preached way too much on long hair. Doesn't seem to be an issue anymore. I still, the Bible's the same. So is it your standard? Is it the conviction of what the Bible says that caused you to keep your hair above your ears? I'm just saying, if you understand there is a doctrine of separation, then you have to know what you have applied from this doctrine concerning your separation, whether it be dress, whether it be identification. Now, dress identifies an individual, but there's a lot of other things that identify an individual. How far are you going to go? When somebody sees you, that's your first testimony. Your appearance is your first testimony for Christ. Do they see Christ in your appearance, or do they see the world in your appearance? You have to determine how far you're going to go. I mean, everyone has different tastes. Everyone has a little, I mean, some people are kind of quirky, I think, in what they wear. That's typical. You might look at me and say, he's a weird dresser. No, I usually dress that white shirt every time you see me. I have all my suits lined up. This is what I'm wearing next Sunday. This is after that. That way there's no question about it. I've got too many other decisions I've got to make. I don't want to make a decision for the most part on what I'm going to wear to church. But that's preference. I wear white shirts. Now, I've always done that here, so I'm always going to do that. When I preach out, I might wear a blue shirt to preach in. Yeah. Say, preacher, no, I understand it to be a preference. If it was doctrine, no one else would stand behind this pulpit without a white shirt on. And I would not stand behind anybody else's pulpit without a white shirt. But it's not. It's preference. Don't judge one another on preferences. Judge yourself on preferences. Make sure that your preferences have a Bible-based belief that tells you how far you're going to go. Can I tell you, music? There is such a wide range of music. Some get upset, even in this church. I think we have the best music of any church I've ever been to. Praise the Lord for the musical ability of those that God has blessed us with here. Praise the Lord for that. We don't think our choir is second to any choir. And yet there's people that'll get upset over certain songs being sang. It's all right if just not your preference. Don't make it a conviction unless it is a conviction. And if it's a conviction, it's based on what the Bible teaches. There is a sinful music. There's no doubt about that. You can go so far and it becomes sinful because it becomes more worldly. So you have to let people make those decisions for themselves. I, as a pastor, make the decisions for this church, working very closely with our music director, Brother Buddy. Before he will present a choir special, we go over those things. He knows exactly what I want from our choir. He knows exactly what kind of atmosphere we want with the special music that is being presented here. Why? Because leadership will determine the personality. Music has a long way to go in the personality of the church that you attend. Yeah. Don't get so upset if it's just not your flavor, as long as you don't think it goes against the Bible. If it's conviction, has to be settled. If it's preference, get over it. Let's agree to disagree. Let's forbear in those areas. But let us continue to love and to respect as God would have us to love and to respect each other. Wow, I might have spent more time there than I wanted, but I think that's an issue. That's so many people get messed up in this thinking, and they hinder the church, and they keep going from one church to another looking for the perfect church. As soon as you step in it, it's not perfect. Amen. So learn to forbear and to separate the two, the conviction from preference, and it'll help you to find refuge in your church, to find support in the membership of your church. So Peter comes back. He should have received support. He received contention from the other apostles and the brethren, which are the circumcision. The circumcision thought it to be doctrine that Peter broke. The contention was, you broke the law. They come back, you actually went out and ate. You had fellowship with the Gentiles. You ate with them. You broke the law. Now that sounds pretty foolish, doesn't it? But that's exactly. The law that was given by Moses and was a part of the Abrahamic covenant was to separate Israel from the rest of the world. There was to be separated. But they were to be separated from sin, the sin of the world. And eventually that would come to be an understanding that they're not to separate from individuals, for God so loved the world. And every family of the earth would be blessed by Israel when they presented Christ as the Savior, the Messiah. All this is coming up, but the Old Testament, the law, they misunderstood that. And so instead of thinking that they need to be separated from the sin of the world, they thought they were to be separated from all the people of the world. And there's a difference. The principle that was taught in the law concerning the circumcision and the separation was the same thing that Christ taught, to be separate from the sins, that which is opposed to God, not the people. Wow. The contention Genesis chapter 17. I got time. I'm not going to get through all this, but I'm going to get through what I think we need to tonight. Genesis chapter 17. Genesis in chapter 17. This was part of what Abraham was given as far as the Abrahamic covenant that would align itself up with the laws of Moses. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generation. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Now, we don't do that today in America because of religious. It's more of a health issue. And they've adopted that a long time ago. I think God did this for a health issue, even for the Jews. But it was something that was to separate them. And all ye shall and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generation. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought at whatever age with the money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh and for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that's the rest of the world at this point in time, that soul shall be cut off from his people, and he hath broken my covenant. Now, without going into any more description there, it was of the circumcision that were in opposition to Peter taking the gospel and fellowshipping with the Gentiles. And they said, Peter, you've broken the law. The circumcision was something that they felt the Gentiles needed to do, and then a commitment to the Old Testament law. And after they were circumcised and had committed to the Old Testament law, then receive Jesus and baptism. That's how they were looking at the New Testament being established. They were adding Jesus to their Old Testament laws. Some people don't want to change. They just want to add Jesus to the other gods that they want to live for and serve. They want to add Christianity as part of the many different ways that they think that people can live. And still all roads lead to heaven. And yet that's not what Christ taught. And that's not what Peter would be establishing. Just to help you here, Acts chapter 15, let me read to you, but this is what their mentality was. Acts chapter 15 and verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. That's what Peter's dealing with. That's the mentality of the Old Testament circumcised Jews. When he comes back, the other apostles were somewhat still thinking that way. The church had not turned the corner to accept whosoever. Peter was leading the church that Jesus established to understand it's not circumcision, it's whosoever. It's not whosoever looks to circumcision, it's whosoever looks to Jesus Christ. And the circumcision is not going to profit you at all. Because it never was about circumcision. It was about doing it God's way. Understanding God's purpose and plan. In chapter 15 and verse 24 in Acts, it says this as well. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such command, Paul says. Because that's not what Christ established. So go back with me, our text here. Amen. Everybody with me here tonight? It's good stuff. It really is. Understanding this and putting it in proper perspective to how we can apply it to our own lives. It's not preference. It's conviction. They were convicted, but they had based their conviction on wrong thinking. They still had Old Testament thoughts. They still believed that they were living with Old Testament covenant. But Jesus came and changed all that. He ushered in a new and living way. Amen. Peter would be presenting that to the church. So Acts chapter 11, verses 4 down to verse 17, Peter rehearses what had taken place. We've already studied that part of it. Peter presented how that God was giving them New Testament doctrine and how God worked in his heart and life, as well as he was working on Cornelius as a Gentile's heart and life, and he brought the two together. And Peter presented the evidence of this being God's leading and the revelation of the teachings of Christ. He said in verse 9, but the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. He said, this came from God. In verse 12, and the Spirit bade me go with them. I was being led by not only God, but I was being led by the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. I was doing what God wanted me to do. In verse 15, he says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. He's telling them, this is what happened. This is the facts. This is exactly what God is doing here. Now, they didn't have the completion of the scriptures like we do to look at to make sure this is God's word. This is God's will. But he was presenting to them everything that would point to this is the words of God. This is the revelation that Jesus Christ brought to us and established. Good stuff. The same Holy Spirit that fell on us fell on them. They got saved, and the Spirit of God fell on them to indwell within them the very same way that we got saved. Yeah. Verse 17, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I? That I could withstand God. He said, guys, I'm not God. I'm just his apostle. I'm telling you, this was the will of God. The revelation being fulfilled of the teachings of Christ. We won't go into the rest of it until next week, but when you accept the doctrine, make sure it's coming from God's word. Amen. And you have the peace of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God revealing to you this is the right interpretation of the Bible. That will never change. Don't let anybody talk you out of that. You stay faithful to that doctrine. Then as you continue to live the Christian life, there will be change. There will be a greater level of understanding. And with a greater level of understanding, can I dare say, there's going to be a difference of choices made. Your preferences will change. My preferences concerning a lot of things in my life and how I live my life are completely different today than they were right after I got saved. The doctrine hadn't changed. My preferences have changed. I see things maybe a little different because I have more of the knowledge of God in my heart and my mind. As a church, 36 years ago, go back, same doctrine then as we have today. That has not changed. How we do things, for the most part, hadn't changed much, but there has been some changes based on a little bit different personal preference, based on the size of the church, whatever it might be, what we have now. We used to use canned music. I'm so glad we got away from that. Our music would have been a little bit closer to the edge. If you look at some of the pictures back in the hallways of our history of the church, you can tell that I used to have a mustache. I did that because I was so young looking that people thought I was one of the teens instead of being the pastor of the teens. And then my wife wouldn't let me shave it until I started looking old with the mustache. And I thought, why look old with it? If I can look old without it, I'm not going to mess with it. I'm shaving it off. But there was a time back that I was ostracized because I was a preacher with a mustache. And you know that's conviction. That is not the Bible. The Bible commands you to be clean shaven. Really? And some, I mean, serious. I would hope that our understanding of doctrine is stronger, our personal preferences will be stronger, not to make us seem more spiritual than others, but that we might have a greater testimony that exalts Christ, even in our preferences. It's what Peter was facing. It's what the New Testament church dealt with. I trust we can learn from them. If I could have every head bowed tonight, every eye closed. I'm not God, just one of his servants, sensitive to the teachings of Christ, wanting to lead the direction that he would have us to go, accomplishing that which he would have us to accomplish. All of us have those types of thoughts. Church will be sweeter. Church will be a place of refuge. Church will be a place where we can be encouraged, motivated to serve. Father, we bow before you tonight. Thank you for the truth of your word. I pray that you'd help us all to just take it in and make an application wherever we need to make it. Bless now in the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.